be at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let every new year find you a better man. That's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. As I read over the passage that we're going to go through in the book of Luke in chapter 4, where we had left off, it feels like it's been forever since we've been there. I feel like I haven't seen you guys since last year. I know it's an old joke, but it's interesting because we're picking it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, where if you read your headliner on that, it says, Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Now, although between verses 13 and 14, there's about a year where Jesus was actually ministering, Luke begins Jesus' ministry here in that second year. And I think it's apropos, as here it is, we are starting off 2023, a new year for us as Jesus begins his ministry in the study. Now, before we get into the study, I'd like to take a moment and just discuss the incredible opportunity that we have that lies ahead of us. No, I'm not talking about Amway. But each year, many of us, we go ahead and we make New Year's resolutions. We aspire to lose a few pounds, exercise more, and put up all these other personal goals. Now, in and of themselves, these are not necessarily bad things. However, let me challenge you to make them a little bit different this year. But Adam, resolutions are for the weak. We don't need to make no stinking resolutions. I can make goals anytime that I want. Yes, but do you? You see, just like our faith, when we accepted Jesus, our slate was wiped clean. We were washed as white as snow, and we were given a new beginning. You have done next to nothing in 2023. We've been here for eight days in this new year. But just like that clean slate that's been given to us as Christians, we now have a new clean slate for this up and coming year. However, let me give you this challenge. Don't make resolutions that are just about self. Make resolutions that will bring you closer to God. Take, for example, the one-year Bible reading that we have out in the foyer and actually complete it this year. Make time for prayer. And if you're already a prayer warrior, then talk to God even more. For the scripture says that we are to pray without ceasing. Lastly, and here's the big one, I want each and every one of you to take a step of faith. Take a leap of faith this year. Do something, plan something that without God would be impossible by yourself. Actually, this is one of the challenges that I'm going to give to each and every one in leadership here at CCRS at our leaders meeting today after second service. Last year, our focus was on building back the foundation as the torch was passed from Pastor Tanner to myself. And our focus was on community. And I believe that there were so many that were still in that lockdown mode that we had from COVID, that it was so important for us to be out and in the community. And you know what? That's exactly what we did. We had movie nights here. We had community dinners. We had barbecues over the summer. We got involved in the community by helping out with the Chamber of Commerce, with their Easter Easter events. and also in Green Valley Lake, we assisted with a 5 and a 10K up there. And we had the combined churches once again back at Hume, at the lake, that Good Friday service. We assisted Mountain Helping Hands, providing meals for the community for both Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we continued to bless those outside of the community. You guys teamed up with Samaritan's Purse in putting together those Christmas boxes that were sent to third world nations all over the place. And not only did they receive those gifts that you put in there, but they got to hear the gospel as well. So we truly fulfilled the vision of community. And again, it was only through your generous contributions that we were also able to support missionaries in Peru, El Salvador, Mexico, and Cartagena, Colombia. You assisted in the Middle East with high-risk missions work, saving people both physically and spiritually, young women and children with Victor and Eileen's Mark's ministry, All Things Possible. Now, forgive me if I went on a little bit of a rabbit trail there with our state of the state or state of the church address. However, I just want to let each and every one of you know that the state of the church is strong here. Now, I also think it's important that you guys need to know what of the Lord's work is being accomplished here at this little church. First, again, your donations and labor, especially your prayers, has kept his little church such a big contributor to the kingdom works. Now, as we're talking about the up-and-coming year, I'd like to tell you where we're going as a church. Our vision for this year is faith, fellowship, and foundations. Faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We see that in Hebrews 11:1. As I just encouraged you, take that step of faith, that leap of faith. Again, do something that you wouldn't be able to do if God were not in it. Now, maybe we need some more assistance in the nursery, and you're thinking, oh, Adam, I could never do that. Let God fill you with the encouragement. Take that step of faith and sign up. When we need volunteers for VBS or Light of the World, don't think, well, that's some for someone else to go ahead and assist with. No, take that step of faith and sign up, volunteer. Maybe God's been putting a ministry on your heart. And for the new year, maybe a helps ministry or a home Bible study or a new believers ministry or take your guns out and shoot a ministry. I don't know, whatever it is, but get involved. Take that leap of faith this year. Step out at the Spirit's prompting. If God's in it, I promise you, you won't be disappointed. Second, I said fellowship. Fellowship denotes the participative sharing and mutual encouragement towards Christ. You know, it can often be a forgotten part of the spiritual disciplines that each and every believer has, and I believe is so important for God's people to continue to spur each other on in Christ. And one of the ways that you can go ahead and do this is by getting involved in the many ministries that we have here at CCRS. For example, our Monday night Tafoya study. Come on out for that. Join us for our Band of Brothers, coffee, prayer, current events, discussions that we as men get together. We gather together and we encourage each other in Christ. Come on out on the women's ministry on Thursday nights at 6:30. And men's ministry, first Saturday of every month. Or, like Matera was saying, if you missed it, guess what? You got a second chance, okay? Come on out to the Big Bear Ministry as we team up with them next Saturday at 7:30 in the morning. Pray with us corporately in between each of the services at 10:30 in the back. And lastly, one of the things that we started last year and we're going to continue and make even bigger is our Breaking Breads Ministry. We come together every first Tuesday of the month for a fellowship dinner and a potluck. Now, this is something that started at one family's home and has since grown into multiple families and multiple days. And we want to continue expanding that invitation list, if you will, so that when we ask who has been involved in the fellowship of Breaking Bread's ministry, every single hand in the sanctuary goes up. There's signups for that outside also. So if you'd like to host or God places that on your heart, then get involved. It is about community. It is about fellowship. Lastly, foundations. When I Googled the definition of foundation, it said, on that which a building is built, the first layer of a structure that provides a stable base for the superstructure. Superstructure. I like that. I like that. Can you see his church here as a superstructure? I can. That it grows so big that we need to build another building for the sanctuary here. That there's so many other ministries. We need more multipurpose rooms, more classrooms for the kids. I can see all of these happening and starting it this very year. Now, the foundation of every church is as simple as Acts 2:42. And in Acts 2:42, it states, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now, when it talks about the apostles' doctrine, it's just talking about Scripture, line by line, verse by verse. That's exactly what we do here every Wednesday and Sunday. Fellowship, that's what we did all last year out in the community with the community dinners, the barbecues, movie nights, and et cetera. And again, we're going to continue to do those into 2023. The breaking of bread. Like I said, not just breaking bread ministries, but also, do you realize that Monday night Bible study, we do a potluck beforehand, breaking bread with each and everybody. And I encourage you, come on out for that. And lastly, prayers. We'll continue here at this church with the 10:30 corporate prayer in the back. We're praying about doing a prayer group, corporate prayer, before first service as well. So if that's something that God lays on your heart, then please. Again, ladies' prayer, every other on the study, opposite of the study, on Thursdays at 6:30. And also, we will continue, just like we did just before Christmas, we had a night of worship and prayer. It is so important for the body to pray for each other, to come together and have that intercessory prayer. Matthew 7:24 states, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock." Let's build up our foundation on the rock. Jesus, our rock of salvation, and make 2023 an incredible year for the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Yes, yes. Well, what about you, Adam? How are you going to go ahead and step out in faith? You know, I'm glad you asked. Because they say that a good leader will never ask anything of his troopers, of his subordinates, that he is not prepared to do himself. So this year, what God has laid upon my heart, first off, is starting an evening Sunday service. We'll probably do it every other Sunday, but it's going to be set up as more of like a fireside chat. Do you realize that's not just a fake facade? That's a real fireplace that we have here. So we'll get that going. And it was interesting because during World War II, one of the things that Franklin Delano Roosevelt would do exactly that. It was called his fireside chats, where he would put out important things about the war. So what we'll do on Sundays is the same thing. We'll put out important parts about the text, whatever it was in Scripture that we didn't get to delve into a little bit more. And it's going to be more interactive as well, not just a seminar style where you have to sit here and listen to me drone on, but we can ask questions, you can delve deeper, and we'll build that relationship in Christ. Also, as was mentioned in the announcements, we're starting a marriage ministry here. I pray for individuals within this church, and 70% of those that I'm praying for, it has to deal with broken marriages or marriages that are struggling. So along those lines, we're kicking it off with that sweetheart's dinner, and it's something that we're going to get together just once a month. That's all we're asking for you to come on out, but it's going to be amazing, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do that. And lastly, just know that I will continue to shepherd the flock to the best of my abilities, that I will take the God-given gifts and talents and with my amazing fellow brothers and sisters that come alongside of me, and we will continue to go ahead and grow his church and his kingdom. Does that sound good? All right. So how did we get here? Oh, yeah, Luke chapter 4. The title of this message is New Beginnings with Him. Would you pray with me? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many things that we just want to go ahead and do for your kingdom. And I pray that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit would just indwell in each and every one of us. And Lord, just pour out in the ways of our words, of our acts, and everything that we choose to do. To you be all the glory, Lord. And Lord, as we delve into your scripture, into your word, I pray, Lord, that if there's anything of man that it falls upon deaf ears, but God, if it's of you, I pray you etch it upon our hearts. God, know how much we love you, how much we thank you. We sing your praises, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. So first off, if there's anybody that needs a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of the men will come around and give you one. So I started off by saying that it seems like it's been so long since we've been in the book of Luke in chapter 4. And with that, let's give a quick recap and kind of come back to where we were. So we went through two major events, Jesus' baptism and then the temptations of Christ. We saw those spiritual highs and the spiritual lows. With Jesus' baptism, we saw the heavens open up. We saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. We heard the Heavenly Father say, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Clearly displaying the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right there in one. Yet after that spiritual high came the spiritual low, as Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, where there was those temptations by Satan against him. And I cautioned each and every one of us that, you know, if we're living our lives and we're communing with the Lord and our relationships with him are growing in our homes, in our family, in our church, stand by, because the other foot's about to drop. Because the enemy doesn't like that when we are doing that. He wants to destroy that. And we discussed how he does that with only three plays in his playbook. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which we get from 1 John 2:16. We saw how the first Adam failed in all of these areas. But our second Adam, Jesus, succeeded. With the lust of the flesh, the first Adam saw that the tree was good for food. And he took and he ate. The devil tempted Jesus, and he said, "Command these stones to become bread." And Jesus combated Satan with scripture. With the lust of the eyes, Adam saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and he took and he ate. Then the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms, and again, Jesus combated Satan with scripture. With the pride of life, the first Adam saw a tree desirable to make one wise, and he took and he ate. Then the devil tempted Jesus a last time, saying, "Throw yourself down from here," even quoting scripture. And Jesus answered with yet more scripture, as the devil then departed for a more opportune time. And we know when we have those victories, those spiritual victories in our life, that guess what? Satan's going to come back at a more opportune time. We also saw that the first Adam and Christ faced three aspects of this temptation. Adam resigned, bringing upon humankind sin and death. Christ resisted, resulting in justification and life. And that catches us up to verse 14. So, as we pick things up in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Luke, he begins the account of Jesus' public ministry. But again, it's important to realize there was 1 year between verse 13 and 14. So when we begin here, this is actually Jesus' second year of public ministry, the second of 3 years. The first year of his ministry, there really wasn't much to record in the Synoptic Gospels. So in other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, the supposed obscure year, that first year, is actually recorded in the Gospel of John in chapters 2 through 5. And not really obscurity, because he's going to become more and more well-known throughout that year as we head into the passage that we're about to read. And it's where some of the most amazing miracles that Jesus did and taught were between those two verses, verse 13 and 14. So starting in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region." So Jesus returns from his water baptism by John the Baptist to the Judean wilderness, down to the area of Jerusalem, and now he heads to the region of Galilee, where Nazareth is located by the Sea of Galilee. So we see here that the Holy Spirit, related to his public ministry, and news about him goes throughout all of the surrounding regions. So much more that the point to wherever Jesus went, he was being mobbed. Now remember, there was no internet, there was no Instagram, Facebook, no instant anything. There was just the talk of the nation, which was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He couldn't go anywhere without being noticed. His ministry went up north to the region of Galilee. Do you realize that this was also prophesied in the Old Testament? Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to take a look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Starting off in verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he, Jesus, lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That great light was Jesus. Now notice in verse 2, it switches to describing the Gentiles. We're going to discuss this more. But when Jesus goes ahead and reveals that he is the Messiah, oh, by the way, spoiler alert for anybody, Jesus is the Messiah, okay? But in the area of Galilee, that's where he spends approximately 70% of his ministry. Yet this was primarily a Gentile area. So put a pin on that. We're going to move on, but we'll come back to it. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So Jesus in verse 16, we have recorded here his point of his return to his hometown, Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now, this is an important phrase because it really sets up what we're going to see, some of the turmoil and everything in the rest of the scripture, and an understanding specifically of what's about to happen in the synagogue. So he had been brought up by these people, and as a result of that, they thought they possessed some kind of knowledge about him. They, the people of the town, were known to him, and he knew them as well. The people saw him as a child, saw him growing up, skinning his knee, playing, sweating, drinking when he was thirsty. So they thought that they knew Jesus. Again, this is going to lead to some dissension, which we're going to get into in just a bit. Continuing in verse 16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Which brings us to our first point. Jesus went to church. Jesus went to church. So Jesus goes into the synagogue, not necessarily during the week, but we're told specifically on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath holy day of Saturday. And we're told further that it was his custom to do so. So in other words, he attended the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This was an established part of his life. Now, this certainly speaks to these godly parents that he had, both Mary and his earthly father Joseph, in raising him up in the things of the Lord, as it was customary in his childhood, in his youth, to attend the synagogues on Saturday. In other words, Jesus, all through his childhood, all through his youth and his young adult years, went to church. The writer of the book of Hebrews commands us, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what is he saying here? He's saying, go to church. Now, we just had our prophecy update 2 Wednesdays ago, so we know that the day approaching is talking about end times, which we know is closer than it's ever been before. Now, as Christians, this is all merely calling us to just go to church. Now, sometimes people stop attending church and they say, well, church has problems. Guess what? All churches have problems. Or they say, stop attending a church because the church isn't perfect. You know, like Pastor Jeff used to say here, if you ever find the perfect church, don't go there. You'll mess it up. So let's stop and just ask ourselves, do you think that the synagogue that Jesus went to for over 30 years was perfect? That it didn't have any problems? We're going to see here, and they haven't even committed their worst act yet, okay? Yes, it had a lot of problems, okay? But still, What does he do? Does he say, oh, the church is filled with hypocrites, so I can't go there? No, Jesus continues going. Besides, that's another famous line, right? A favorite line, I should say, right? People throw that down. Oh, yeah, well, I just can't really go to church. It's so full of hypocrites. Well, where else are we going to meet? But you see, the whole idea of Jesus is walking into an environment in the synagogue in Nazareth that's filled with hypocrites. Not everybody, but a bunch of them, the people there that attended that synagogue. Jesus certainly removes from the life of each and every Christian any reason for us not to attend and participate with the body. You say, well, you know what? Of course, you've got to say that, Adam. You're a pastor. You got to drum up the crowd. You got to keep people coming to the church. But really, I'm not. You see, because I believe that it is impossible for a Christian to be isolated. I believe that that's almost an oxymoron, an isolated Christian, right? See, it just doesn't belong together. It's impossible for us to be part of the body of Christ and be effective in influencing the body of Christ for good, as God desires to do, without being in contact or in worship with the body of Christ. So Jesus attending for us is a perfect example. And again, it blows any excuse that anybody could give of why they don't attend any worship services. Now, that is unless it becomes physically impossible, like our brother Matt, who was hit by a car. But outside of that, you need to be here. Now, along these lines, I'd like to talk to all the parents that are here today. Never leave it up to your church, to your children to decide whether or not they should go to church. You see, I know that we live in this whole progressive atmosphere here in the United States, and we're so worried about taking a stand on things or concerned about being tolerant enough. But you know what? God can reach them even at any age. And this is one righteous fight that as parents we should not lose. We should not lose this battle with our children. It's not a decision that needs to be left to the children. The Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. We're commanded to train up our children in the admonition of the Lord. That includes corporate worship experiences with the body of Christ, even if it seems like nothing's getting through to them. You know, I had a friend of mine that used to do Sunday mornings at his home. His father was a pastor, and he would come over to the house. And his kids, his little kids, they would sit there at the coffee table just coloring. They'd give them different, Jesus coloring books and stuff like that. And then one time, his father asked a question. And immediately, the little one who was drawing that he thought wasn't paying attention at all pipes up and gives the answer. And it was completely spot on. See, he didn't think that anything was even getting through. But the word of God does not return void. God is good. And as such, we need to have the hearts and minds of our youth inside of them. Look, this is one of the greatest challenges that we live in. I mean, the culture, it is so difficult. There is temptation literally on every hand, right? Being a youth isn't easy. I get it. I understand there's the complicated times. But again, and of course, society, it just wants to rail against the authority of Scripture, against the commands of Scripture, about everything that's going on. Rebel! That's what it says. But we can't let our children be set up for failure. There's nothing better that they can do than come under the Word of God. Worship in the Lord with the midst of the people who are worshiping in spirit and truth. So if Jesus found it necessary to go ahead and gather with God's people, then how much more is it important for our youth to be there as well? You know, the last point that I want to say on this is just something that Michelle and I have always said to our kids. Is just, hey, one day I am going to have to stand before the Lord. I am going to have to give an account of what I did with my family. And as such, you're going to church. Now, along those lines, guess what? The kids are going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account to why they didn't go to church. All right, enough beating a dead horse. But this is a beautiful picture of Jesus getting back to the synagogue and going back to church. Verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now remember, this book wouldn't have been like your Bibles that are sitting in your lap. It would have been a scroll. Now, on one hand, I find it completely amazing that the scroll that they handed Jesus was from Isaiah. Out of all the scrolls, Jesus was about to read about the Messiah. He was about to read about himself. On the other hand, the entire Bible is about Jesus, right? So any book that they handed to him, it would have been applicable. Now, the tradition was in those days that Jesus, or a visiting rabbi, who was afforded the opportunity to read and then briefly comment on Scripture. But this wasn't just any visiting rabbi, was it? This was a hometown boy. This is one who over the past year had been making a name for himself. And I'll bet the anticipation was growing. The scroll that was given to him that day was Isaiah 61, a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. Jesus' first sermon to Nazareth would be about himself. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this year of the Lord, that's a reference to the year of Jubilee. It was the 50th year within the lands, and everything went back to its original owner, the original families. We get that from Leviticus 25:10, where it states, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." So in other words, if you were in the second year of your 40-year mortgage on your house, it was completely washed away. You didn't have to worry about that. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, offers a total cancellation of our spiritual debts and a new beginning to those who respond to his message. Verse 20. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. I love this. This is kind of like a boom, mic drop. Yes, that's what he spoke of. However, this is now, when we look at this, we look at this with Western eyes. And for example, when I'm done here, I'm going to go over and I'm going to sit down, right? However, in the Jewish culture and in the synagogues there, you see, when the rabbi was ready to begin the message, then after the reading, he would go ahead and he would sit down. So Jesus wasn't done yet, but I want you to notice something. Turn with me now to Isaiah 61. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. So this is the verse, this is what Jesus was reading. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to conform all who mourn, to comfort all who mourn. Did you see that? Did you see where Jesus stopped? At the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord. Why would he stop there? If you look at the scripture, there's a comma. There's not a period, but yet he goes ahead and he stops right there. Why do you think that happens? Because the next line is prophetically speaking about his second coming. Jesus didn't come for vengeance, but he will. He stops right there where he's supposed to in proclaiming that he was the Messiah. Continuing in verse 20. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. You're darn right they were fixed on him. Everybody in the synagogue would have known this passage. Remember, they were expecting the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to go ahead and rise up and free them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. And Jesus is about to tell them, I am. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's it. One line message. There's your boom mic drop. Now, there's something to be said about a one line message, isn't there? There's no question in what it was that he was saying. Now, who could forget a message like that? You see, I know there's some of you here today that are going to be like, what did Adam say in the beginning about that whole New Year thing? Maybe I should go to one-line messages. Yeah, but then again, Jesus could get away with being so succinct. Not me. Pastors don't have the forte of being a brevity. But what was Jesus saying here? He was saying, I will preach to the poor. God has sent me, Jesus, the one sitting in front of you, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and all those who are bound and blind. Want to talk about shock and awe? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They marveled at his gracious words. So now there's almost an insinuation that maybe there was more to the message, but Luke only recorded this one line. However, if you were going to see next week when we get to verse 34, where it states, they were astonished at his teachings, for his words was with authority. But notice what they say next. Wow, Jesus, great sermon. Jesus, I really enjoyed your message. No, they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Which brings us to our second point. Know that you don't know. Know that you don't know. You see, when I turned 21, I have to be honest with you, I thought that I was pretty much the cat's meow. I was in the military. I had lived in other countries, gone all over the world. 21 years old, I could start drinking then, right? And I thought, that's it. I've got this all figured out. Then I turned 22, and I looked back at when I was 21, and I said, I didn't know jack. Then I turned 23, and I looked back at when I had turned 21. And I said, wow, you really didn't know anything. However, that was an epiphany moment for me. Because at 23 years old, I recognized that there is so much to learn within life. That if we take each and every day as that learning experience, there's so much that can be gleaned. Especially when it comes to our Lord. I thought I knew something, but I didn't. They thought they knew Jesus and him growing up as in their hometown. This was part of their problem with belief. You know, I wonder how many struggle with me. Because when I first came to this church, it was 2000. And many knew me as the officer who patrolled these streets here in the mountains. The one who stumbled, who said things that I shouldn't have said, done things that I shouldn't have done. Is this not Adam, the one who patrolled these very streets? You see, as we're about to see, they're struggling hard with this. And all too often, you know, when I think that I've got a teacher figured out, a brother or a coworker pegged, I only discover that because of my limited information, that ability to understand whatever it is about them, my conclusion, it's usually completely wrong. And as I read a book or I listen to a sermon, if I'm not careful, I can find myself doing the very same thing that the Galileans did. First marveling at the message, thinking on the teachings, receiving the word coming to me, but then missing out on the miracle because I wrongly analyzed the message. Verse 23, he said to them, isn't this great? Check this out. Jesus, already knowing what's in their hearts and minds, is about to tell them exactly what they're thinking. Now, if you were sitting there in your seats and you were suddenly thinking something, and then I said exactly what you were thinking, don't you think that within itself might have said, oh, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is Jesus. That should be convincing. That should be convicting. Okay, shall we see what Jesus said? Verse 23, continuing. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And you know what? I totally get this. No prophet is accepted in his own country. You see, if I were to go back to New York, where I was born and raised, and try to spread the message there, they would be like, wait a second. Aren't you that same juvenile delinquent that ran amok in the neighborhoods? Weren't you the one that made all those prank phone calls? Weren't you the one that did the fruit pie bombings at the 7-Elevens? Yeah, that was me. Now you're pastoring the church at Running Springs? You see, even within the military or as an officer, any time that you promote up through the ranks, it can be extremely difficult because you're the one that's now giving the commands. But then everybody looks and goes, wait a second. Didn't you used to hang out at Starbucks and the donut shop all that time, and now you're telling me to get my activity up? See, Jesus went around that first year performing miracles, healing people, and if he was the Messiah, the people in Galilee were expecting the same thing. Let's see the miracles. Let's see the healings. If you are the Son of God, the enemy creeps right in, and he throws doubt in our minds. Let's not fall into that same trap, which brings us to our third and our final points. Believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. Here it was, the word of God in the flesh just spoke to them, quite literally, and they let their preconceived notions get in the way. They let their prejudices cloud their judgment. God said it, I believe it. End of story. Believe the word of God. Verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zephatha, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, and many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Ouch! Do you guys realize what Jesus just did? Israel didn't have the greatest track record with this prophet, did they? Did they heed them? No, otherwise they would have been in a much better place, I guarantee it, right? A woman, a Gentile, and a leper, also a Gentile. Remember I told you to put a pin in it when we talked about the Gentiles, right? Well, here it is. Jesus brings up three of the most loathed and underappreciated in their culture at that time. A woman, a leper, who were both Gentiles. In essence, Jesus' words were, when Elijah and Elisha were not received in their own land, they were sent to the Gentiles to do great miracles. So watch out, because if you're not careful, once again, you'll miss the opportunity to receive a miraculous ministry. And all the people said, oh, we get it. We're sorry we doubted you, Jesus. Is that what they said? Let's read on. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why were they filled with wrath? Because the Jews believed that the Gentiles were good for nothing but keeping the fires of hell hot. Jesus' implication that the Gentiles would be the recipients of anything other than disdain for God filled them with wrath. Verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. that they might throw him over a cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and start making their way back up. And I'd like to use a quote from a friend of mine. And he said, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that was hit. You see, from their reaction, they were hit hard. So much so that they dragged him through the city to the cliffs where they intended to throw him off. They intended to murder Jesus. But this begs the question. Why was the mob allowed to drive Jesus out of the city all the way to the edge, to the precipice, but not push him over? Did he do the Iron Man thing with his hands? Like throw them aside so that he could walk on through? I know. It was the Bruce Lee, right? A spinning back kick. Hi-ya! And he gets like the first in the front and then everybody else just goes ahead and parts, right? Was that it? I don't know. Maybe it was just the determination on his face as he went ahead and like a knife through hot butter, walked through the crowd and simply said, it isn't going to happen this way. Scripture doesn't say that I get thrown off the cliff. But Scripture did say that he would be nailed to a cross, that none of his bones would be broken, that he, the sinless Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, would die and be buried and rise again in fulfillment of those Scriptures. That's our Savior, able to preserve and save us, not just his life by walking through the crowd, but ours as we ask for forgiveness of our sins, having Jesus come into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that this year in your life, then I pray that you would pray the sinner's prayer for me today. As a matter of fact, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. I'm going to ask each and every one of you to pray aloud with me today. Would you do that with me? I'm not going to make you come up front. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything along those lines. But let's all say this together in community as one church. Would you pray with me? Say it out loud. Repeat after me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, maybe I haven't been walking with you, but I need you now more than ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.